Hallelujah. Let's get our Bibles this morning, amen. Let's get our Bibles this morning. Isn't it great to be in the presence of God? Just to be where He is. For you to breathe in the atmosphere. We're going to turn to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Just really want to thank the Lord for my salvation and for His keeping power in my life. I want to thank Pastor Paul for giving me this opportunity this morning. And we're going to read from John chapter 1, right through from verse 1 to verse 17. It's what it says. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ." Lord Jesus, it is a privilege to be in your presence and to share your word. We ask God that you would speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Hay fever. As far as dramatic introductions go, that's got to be one of the most dramatic introductions ever. It took 17 verses for John to say his name. What an introduction. What a build-up to the champion of the world. The Gospels are attempts to capture the person and power of Jesus. The Gospels are the writer's attempts to capture who Jesus is and what Jesus was about, and to communicate that to the people that need to know him. They put different things together. They put different words that Jesus spoke together and different actions that Jesus did, different works that he did. They put them together. And assembled a story, a picture, a painting to convey the heart and the message of Jesus to their audience. That's what the Gospels are. And there are many Gospels out there. Some of them are pretty dubious, though. There's only four Gospels that we as Christians believe to be absolutely inspired. We believe that when these four Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we believe that when these Gospels were being written, in a very, very special way, God, by His Holy Spirit, was superintending over the whole process. That those writers who were writing and putting together those stories, those accounts, those paintings of Jesus were being completely inspired as they worked, to the point that we consider these four Gospels to be Holy Scripture. These are not just the work of man, they are the voice of God. And every gospel writer, every one of those four, tell their story of Jesus slightly differently. They all start at different points. You look at Mark's gospel, and he starts the story from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And then you look at Matthew's gospel, he starts the story from the beginning of Jesus' life. And you look at Luke's gospel, and you see he starts before Jesus was born with the birth of John the Baptist and the prophecies about Jesus Christ. But with John, he does something different to the other three. See, whereas the other three went back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry or to the beginning of Jesus' life on earth, John went back much, much further than that. John went back further than the beginning of Jesus' ministry, further than the beginning of Jesus' birth. He went back even before he was prophesied about. He went back even before the ones who prophesied about him were even born. John went so far back, he went back before a man had taken his very first breath. He went back before there was even a sky for birds to fly in. John went so far back, he went back before there was even a sea for fish to swim in. John went back as far as our concept of time would allow. The beginning. In the beginning was the Word. John recognized that this man was more than just a man. John knew Jesus very closely. John knew Jesus more closely than many others ever did. John the evangelist, the one that wrote the Gospel of John, was part of Jesus' inner circle. Jesus had different groups of people around him, but he had three that were closer to him than any others: Peter, James, and John. John was one of Jesus' inner circle. John was close to Jesus at the Last Supper. You see everyone gathered with Jesus, but you see John actually reclining against Jesus, leaning back against Jesus as they eat. Such a deep friendship between John and Jesus. Jesus even trusted John with the care of his mother. As Jesus was dying on the cross and knew that he was about to breathe his last breath, he entrusted his own mother, Mary, into the care of this man, John. John and Jesus were close. John is known as the beloved disciple. John is known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But the powerful thing about this gospel is it shows that even though John and Jesus were close, even though they had a dear friendship, even though there was such a depth of trust between John and Jesus, John never lost sight of the fact that this man was more than just a man. Even though John was close to Jesus, walking with Jesus, saw Jesus in the morning, and he saw Jesus in the evening, ate with Jesus, went ministering with Jesus, talked with Jesus, saw Jesus when he was wide awake, saw Jesus when he was fatigued and exhausted. Even though John saw this man, this human, Jesus, John never lost sight of the fact that Jesus was more than just a man, and more than just a great rabbi, and more than just a great leader. And John was even able to appreciate that he was even more than the Messiah, the Savior of the world. John somehow knew that this Jesus was more than just a man, that when John was in Jesus' presence, he was in the presence of the living Word of God. When John was in Jesus' presence, he knew that he was in the presence of the eternal Word of God, a person who in some way was God himself. I remember the first time when I felt myself beginning to stand in awe of the presence of God. I was 13 years old. I'd been going to my mom's church for quite a while. You had to go to church. Had no choice. Go to church, boy. But there was a moment where they were teaching about this word, the omnipresence of God. The omnipresence of God. The idea that God was everywhere. And I stood there as a 13-year-old boy, just standing there, and everyone's doing adult stuff. But that hit me. And I thought to myself, God is omnipresent, which means that God is everywhere. So if God is everywhere, then God is here. And if God is here, what is he doing? I began to just look around the room as a 13-year-old boy, just thinking I could see the people, I could see the men, I could see the women, I could see what was going on, I could see the books and the Bibles and the redemption hymnals, I could see all the stuff around me. But it just hit me. If God is everywhere, then God is here. And if God is here, what is God doing? Somehow, at that point, I was able to grasp something of the fact that if God is here, he's not just here. If God is here, he's doing something here. The same way how every one of us are doing something here. We're listening, we're thinking, we're processing, we're responding. In the same way as we are here and we are doing something here, if God is everywhere, then God is here. And if God is here, what is he doing? What is God doing here now? At that moment, the journey I was on was no longer my mother's journey. It became my journey. At that moment, the relationship that I had wasn't just a relationship through my mom with my mom's God. It was a relationship with God for myself. Because I began to be aware that I was in the presence of God, that God is here. My worship journey began at that point as I just began to be in awe and in wonder of the fact that this God who made the seas and made the skies and made the mountains, that this God who made animals and birds and fish, this God who threw stars into space, this God who formed planets and planetary movements to move around solar systems, this God who created man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils, this amazing, magnificent, and all-powerful God who is everywhere, is here. And to this day, whenever I am at my most insensitive, to this day, when I am at my most uninspired, to this day, when I am at my most unwilling to serve, it's usually because I have lost sight of the fact that God is here. There's a sentence, familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. When the fox first saw the lion, he was terribly frightened and ran away and hid himself in the wood. The next time, however, when the fox came near the king of beasts, he stopped at a safe distance and watched the lion pass by. The third time the fox and the lion came near one another, the fox went straight up to the lion and passed the time of day with him. asking him how his family were, and when should he have the pleasure of seeing him again? Familiarity breeds contempt. The fox forgot that this was a lion. The fox forgot that this was not just a nice cat out there in the woods, but this was a lion. Now, we may not behave as contemptuously as the fox in the presence of a lion, but even for us, when we're in the presence even just of great men or great women, it's possible for us to miss what's really happening. It's possible for us to be in the presence of a great man, a great woman, a great leader, and not realize at all who we are with. To misunderstand the opportunity that we have. When we're around someone who is a great leader, when we're around someone who has done great things, when we're around someone who has achieved much, it's a great opportunity. But many of us miss those opportunities because we do not recognize how great the person is that we are with. We miss the true identity, the reality of who that person is. Maybe we only see them in the flesh. Maybe we only see them in our natural lives, according to our natural reasoning. Maybe we only see them through the lens of our own expectations, requiring this of that man, requiring that of that woman. And if they don't match up to what we want from them, then we don't recognize that actually God has put greatness inside that man. God has put greatness inside that woman. And being in their presence is an opportunity for something great to happen. Pharaoh did it in Genesis. Pharaoh had the greatest economic leader of his generation locked up in prison. As the famine was hitting Egypt, where was Joseph? Locked in prison. Right there in prison. As Pharaoh was wondering what's about to happen, what's about to take place, what does this dream mean? How do we prepare for this? What's it all about? The greatest economic leader of his time was right there in prison. It's amazing how easy it is for us to miss who is with us. In Samuel, David brought the ark, which carried the law of God, on a shiny, trendy little cart. Even David, a worshiper, unlike anyone we've seen in the Old Testament, failed to recognize the greatness of what was in his midst. That this wasn't just something you just put on a cart and pull along, but that this is God. This is what John was saying in chapter 1, verse 10. He said, he, Jesus, came into the world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. People were walking with Jesus day in and day out. People were around Jesus day in and day out. And some of those people who were around Jesus did not recognize who he was. Some people looked at Jesus and saw just a man. Some people looked at Jesus and saw just the carpenter's son. Some people looked at Jesus and saw just the son of Mary. Some people looked at Jesus and saw just another worker, just another laborer, just another rabbi, just another pretender. Some people didn't even see that he was a good man. Some people looked at Jesus and completely got him wrong, thinking that he was their enemy. They totally misunderstood him. But John never misunderstood that he was walking in the presence of the one through whom all things were created. And throughout his gospel, John makes it clear again and again and again that Jesus is more than just a man. He makes it clear that Jesus is the bread of life who sustains us as human beings in spirit, soul, and body. John stated that Jesus is the light of the world who came into a dark, cold, confused, and hurting world and brought light where there had been no light. John knew that Jesus was the gateway to salvation, that no one was able to be saved unless they would come through this man, Jesus. John knew that Jesus was the good shepherd, actually a shepherd over all of God's people, walking in the midst of the one over all God's people. John knew that Jesus was the resurrection and the life, that not even the power of death was going to be able to stop this man because he was more than just a man. John knew that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, that these words that Jesus spoke from his own mouth were the absolute truth. Truth, that there is no way to God, there is no way to the Father except through this man Jesus. John knew that Jesus was the vine, and importantly, crucially, John knew that as Jesus was the vine, John himself was a branch off the vine. It's funny how clear our identity becomes when we get clear on the identity of Jesus. As much as Jesus was the vine, John recognized himself as a branch. John knew that if he just kept abiding in Jesus, and if Jesus kept abiding in him, then John would be able to bear fruit. John knew that without Jesus, he could do nothing. See, John recognized the difference between familiarity and intimacy. Because there's a huge difference between being familiar and being intimate. See, a conversation can be familiar without being intimate at all. A conversation can be a very nice exchange about the weather, without any real disclosure of who you are. A conversation can be familiar without being intimate. Even a hug can be familiar without being intimate. No sense of real love, just a hey, yeah, dude, whatever. Nothing in it. Even a hug can be familiar without being intimate. Even a kiss can be familiar without being intimate. Even a kiss. When Judas kissed Jesus, he was further from Jesus than he had ever been. What a moment. What a moment in which Judas kissed Jesus. An intimate greeting between friends. Yet in his heart was as far from Jesus as he had ever been. And that's possible for us even today. It's possible for us today to have lips that speak to Jesus and hearts that are far from Jesus. It's possible to be close to Jesus in terms of familiarity, but far from him in terms of intimacy. It's possible for us to be around the things of God. It's possible for us to be doing the things of God. It's possible for us to be engaged in the things of God. It's possible for us to lift our hands. It's possible for us to sing, but actually to not really be in intimacy, in closeness, in relationship with Jesus. Didn't Jesus himself say in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, that not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me. What a heavy thing. What a heavy thing that keeps us in check. Even to stand here, even to speak, even to lead worship, even to do whatever it is that God may call us to do. It is possible for us to do it in familiarity and yet without any real intimacy. It's so challenging to think that doing things for Jesus is not the same as knowing Jesus. Some people will say his name, but he considers them as strangers, as name droppers. I never want to become a name dropper. I never want to become someone who just says the name of Jesus. I never want to become someone who talks about Jesus. I never want to become someone who sings about Jesus. I never want to become someone who comes to church or who comes to prayer or who comes to different meetings or different gatherings of different kinds at different times. And yet, through all my busyness, and yet through all my occupation, and yet through all my thinking, and through all my planning, and through all my devising, yet is far from Jesus. I never want to be the one whose lips praise him and whose heart is far from him. John never lost the wonder of being in the presence of Jesus. John walked with Jesus, knowing that this man was more than just a man. As I looked through and as I studied, I just came to the question then, how do you do that? How do you walk day after day after day with someone and never lose that sense of wonder? How do you walk day after day after day with Jesus and never lose that sense of intimacy with Jesus? I can only think that John kept coming back to the beginning. Who is this Jesus? Who is he? Have I become somehow so used to the way things work? Have I become so used to the way church happens that I have lost sight of Jesus? In the beginning was the Word. Jesus was the Word at the very beginning, before anything was made, before we were made, before we were woven together, there was Jesus. He existed in the beginning with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And my simple prayer is this, is that in all of the things that I know or I've experienced over time, that I would never come to a place where what I know about Jesus becomes more important to me than knowing Jesus. I never want to come to the place where the things I've studied or the things I've learned become more important to me than the relationship itself. Church, let us examine ourselves. And let's think ourselves the same question. If God is everywhere, then God is with us wherever we are. And God is here right now. If God is with us, what is God doing? When Jesus walked among them, he was healing, he was ministering, he was setting people free, he was putting things into perspective, he was getting rid of what was wrong and establishing what was right. That's what Jesus was doing when he was among them, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God is with us, then God is healing among us, God is speaking among us, God is moving among us, God is here. Are we still sensitive to the God who is with us? Unusually, that was all I had. As I studied and as I looked into it, I myself began to feel a real sense in which it's one thing to talk about him, but I want to know him. I want to call the worship team back up. Because to be honest, church, everything that I just did and said was the easy part. It's easy to put together many words about him. It's easy to string together concepts about him. It's easy to become the kind of person that knows scriptures. It's easy to become the kind of person who knows all the words to all the songs. It's easy to become someone who's able to analyze and break down systems and stuff. That's easy. But there is a challenge, a great challenge to the heart of a man or woman to do more than talk about him, but to know him and to be known by him. There may be some of us, even here today, who find ourselves not in intimacy, but in familiarity. We know how it goes. We know the words. But really, where are our hearts really at with this great, great, great man called Jesus? And what I want us to do here today is simply to worship him. What I want us to do today is to simply worship him. I encourage you today, don't just look at him in the flesh. Don't just look at him in your natural mind. Because I believe that deeper than our hunger for food, there is a hunger for God. I believe that deeper than our hunger for entertainment, there is a hunger for God. I believe that deeper than our hunger for acceptance, there is a hunger for God. And if we go through this life, and if we go through church life, only responding to the most superficial of hungers, then we will find ourselves being familiar and never intimate. There has to be a moment, a point where we put those other hungers aside and we begin to allow ourselves to hear the cry from our own hearts. We were created to worship God. We were made to worship God. We were made to know him and to be known by him. And this morning, as we stand to our feet and as we begin to sing, I ask us now, please, right now, God is here, what is God doing? And if God is with us, with you, next to you, in you, what is God doing? Let this moment here and now be a moment where we draw close to Him. Let's lift our hands, begin to worship.